Our text over the months now of our series on the mortification of sin is found in Romans 8 and verse 13. You can turn there if you like. I'm sure most of you know it by memory. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Do those words grip you this morning? Do you realize the seriousness of what those words say to believers? Paul writing to believers. What does he tell these believers? Let me paraphrase it. Unless you deal with sin, you must die. But isn't it amazing what often follows the little word but in the Word of God? Think of Ephesians, where he describes those who are unsaved as being spiritually dead. Then there's the little word but, followed by the word God. But God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, the blessedness of those truths. And here we have that same wording. But if, by the Spirit, you are putting to death. That's where we get the word mortifying. That's what it means. It means put to death, kill it. If you're doing that, the deeds of the body, that is the sinful deeds of the body, you will live. Do you see the stark contrast between dying and living? We've been considering the mortification of sin. Why should we be concerned about it? Why should it make any impression upon us? Because this is the eternal Word of God, forever settled in heaven, and there are no exceptions. It speaks to you, to me, concerning death and life. Owen has carefully pointed out the strength and the danger of sin. Why should this really be an issue? He points it out by describing to us the strength of sin, which is far beyond even our own imagination. If I could, I would verbally walk you through a setting of a penitentiary. I work with 15 men in prison. I know what they've done. You would be appalled. Some of the things they're guilty of. You think of the power of sin to take that young life, 25, 26 years old, and so captivate his will, his mind, his emotions as to commit some of the crimes they're guilty of. Don't ever underestimate the power of sin. Ever. The danger to take a life and destroy it and ruin it beyond recognition. No wonder Paul became exercised over the matter of sin. No wonder. The danger, the guilt. You may recall, it's been months now, but I'll use the illustration again. One of the prisoners I work with is 28 years old. And the first night that he was in prison, he determined he would commit suicide. He told me, my thinking was this, my life is over. And in the same cell that he was in was a Bible. He opened it, and you know where it opened to? The prodigal son. And as he read the story of the prodigal son, God saved him. And he's very much well and alive today. He knows God as his Redeemer. And he embraces those truths that most honor God and most humble man. But think of it, of a life ready to end itself at the age of 28. You think sin isn't powerful? And what it will accomplish. Now, I want us to think today on the issue of what we're going to call a constitution. Do you know what a constitution is? Well, we have one for the United States, do we not? A constitution. We have one for our church that sets forth how we will govern and how we will rule our church. But when we speak of a human constitution, we're talking of something a bit different. It has to do with you or me or our brother Michael as a being, as a person. Isn't it amazing how different we are? Different in size, different in personalities, and we're just all different in so many ways. But those things that make a difference, that causes me to be different from Michael or from Glenn. He and I are different. But what makes that difference? What goes into that difference? I don't know where Glenn was born. I was born in Olney, Texas, a little town in West Texas. And if you blink when you're driving through there, you'll miss it. It's that small. I was born in 1935 in a house in the kitchen. My dad was a baker. My mom was a piano teacher. And we moved to Dallas when I was 2 years old. And I was raised in Dallas. My dad got up at 2 every morning to go to the bakery. When I woke up, Mom was already teaching piano lessons. And by the time I got to school age and got home from school, she was teaching piano lessons. I was raised in East Dallas. In those days, a very quiet neighborhood. I walked to all three schools that I attended. I mention those things because various facets of those things were being part of my life. They were having an effect on my life. The way I thought, the way I viewed things had to do with where I went to school and my teachers. My first grade teacher so impressed me, I still remember her today, Mrs. Wilson. And you know why I remember Mrs. Wilson? Because she was so kind and gentle and loving, and because she would take each student as we got ready to leave for school, leave the school to go home, particularly during the wintertime, and make sure our jackets were all buttoned up and we were nice and warm before she sent us on our way home. And do you know what? That made a deep impression on me. And it became a factor in my life. It became a part of my constitution. Part of my upbringing. When I was in high school, I was a member of the library council. That probably doesn't mean anything to most of you, but it was a group of students interested in helping out and being part of the operation of the library. The dear lady that was in charge of the library took an interest in me, and she taught me how to use the Dewey Decimal System, which is the way books are filed in the library, so you can find them. And because she took time to teach me that, when I went to Bob Jones University and SMU, I worked in the library, and it helped pay my tuition. I relate that to you because that became a part of Les Walther's. I'm telling you these things to demonstrate to you how little by little things become a part of your constitution. It's you. And all the aspects of life that have been literally brought into and melted into the fiber of your life. Why would I deal with that this morning? Because John Owen deals with it. Why does John Owen deal with it? Because he's dealing with mortification of sin. He's dealing biblically with sin. But your constitution has a whole lot to do with your sin. The kind of sin that has taken hold of your life, here or there, to this degree or to that degree. I've been in Walmart a couple of times this week. And perhaps more than usual. It's pretty routine, sad to say. But on two different occasions, being in Walmart this week, there were mothers with their children, little children, sitting in the grocery cart, screaming bloody murder. I mean the little kids screaming to the top of their voice for no reason at all, except that they just want to sit there and scream. And the mother has absolutely no idea what to do about it. And she's raising a criminal. Because that little child is getting the idea, all I have to do to get my way is scream and kick and have a fit. And that's becoming a part of that child's constitution. It's being embedded in their emotions. It's being embedded in their thinking because no one is there to say, stop it, and if you don't, I'll give you a reason to stop it. Namely, a good spanking.
Amen.
No discipline, no control is being built into the fiber of that little child's life. And it shouldn't surprise you if that same child ends up on a corner somewhere as a prostitute trying to attract men. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about you. We're talking about what makes you you and what makes me me. My parents were disciplinarians. They made sure I towed the line. And I'm thankful for it. So that when I went to Bob Jones, which was a very well-disciplined school with many rules and regulations, it didn't bother me a bit. I fit right in with a routine because I had parents who loved me enough to discipline me when I was a child. And I'm so thankful for it. Now, what's been going on in your life lately? What's been going on in your life when you were a child, a teenager? Where did you go to school? How were your parents? What was being built little by little, incrementally, into your life, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year, so that as you sit here today, you are the sum total of all that's been going on since you were born. That's who you are. And that's what makes you, you. And you say, Pastor, what does all of that have to do with the mortification of sin? What does it have to do when you're talking about constitution? I'm talking about something that if you think about it, all of these things have been going on in your life, whatever they are. Discipline, lack of discipline, sickness, weakness, accidents. Incrementally, there are little bitty parts that are being built into the fiber of your very life, including sinful behavior, habits, They're there. And they have an effect on us. Now, very closely connected with that constitution is another word I want to use this morning, temperament. You know what I mean by temperament? I didn't say temperature. I said temperament. It's your personality. You realize that some people are kind of quiet and timid and not very outspoken. We call that their temperament. You ever notice anybody who's always seem like they're happy and joyous and laughing and fun to be around? And that's their temperament. It's the fiber of their being. It's just who they are. And you start taking a good look at the Constitution, you start taking a good look at temperament. There are people who get angry just like that. They have a hot flash point and they lose it and they lose their temper and they're angry. And it's part of their being because of the influence here and there and elsewhere, or the lack of influence that produced what's sitting there in your chair. Now, let's bring it to the point of application. While I'm saying that these things influence your behavior, I'm not saying that that is always good, or that it's necessarily always bad. I'm establishing the truth that there are things that influence you because of the way you were trained or not trained, because of where you lived, the neighborhood, your friends, all of that affecting who you are. Now, I want to make the point very, very, very clear. We're bringing you in our series to the section where we are dealing with these issues that are, in fact, sinful behavior. I don't think we have any red-headed people here today. Why would I mention that? Because there's, I guess you would call it an old wives' tale. It just was what people said back in those days. Oh yeah, red-headed people are always hot-tempered. They lose their temper just like that. Well, what does red hair have to do with it? Maybe because they're teased so much. But there are people who are saying that that's the reason this guy loses his temper all the time, is because he has red hair. There's nothing to that. You lose your temper because you weren't dealt with properly for losing it when you were a tyke. But people are in that realm of thinking. Oh, well, it's just the way I was raised. It's the way, yes. But my point is this, it doesn't excuse it from being sinful. It's not, well, that's just the way I am. Because that is a major cop-out. It is not dealing with sin realistically nor biblically. It's not saying that losing my temper and going in my room and pouting for 3 hours, it's not my fault. That's the way I was raised. It may have been the way you were raised. And that may be why you go in your room and pout for 3 hours. But I'm here to tell you, as God's representative this morning, it's sin. It is absolutely sinful behavior. What does Romans 8:13 tell us? But if you're living according to the flesh, if you're letting sin defeat you and control you in your speech and in your attitude and in your ways and in your life, God holds you accountable. And you don't excuse it by saying, well, that's just the way I am. It's not my fault. That's blame shifting. And we live in a blame shifting world where everybody's a victim. John Owen says, if you're not dealing biblically with sin, you must die. You must die. There's a little word, but. But if you are mortifying sin, you will live. You will live. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm alive. I'm breathing. I'm walking. I'm talking. I'm alive. No, you're not. If you're not dealing biblically with sin, you're dying. Or you may be walking and playing sports and all of those things, and at the same time, dying inside. That's what Paul meant. Now, what about you? What about you? Are you living? Or dying? Let me just mention this in final closing. The simplest I can put those words are these. You will live means that you will experience in your mind, your heart, your soul, the true meaning of life in its proper relationship with God. But he says, if you don't do it, you will die. Listen very carefully to your pastor. Whenever sin is committed, and let's, for our purposes, say even the least sin. Let's say a little lie. And you tell a lie. Oh, that's not a federal offense. Well, it could be. Depends on who you lie to. But you tell a little lie. hear me well. In that instant, in that second, something died in you. Ever so little, ever so minimal. But there's something that died in you. That's what the Bible says. If you're not dealing seriously with sin and mortifying sin, what are you doing? You're sinning. Be it a little lie or something else. But something withers and dies. I'm telling you what God's word says. You will die. Oh, you said that's eternal death. No. Yes, it includes that. It can. It goes beyond that. It goes into something that gets deadened in your life. Ever so subtle, but ever so real. If you are living according to the flesh, you might die. You must die. But, if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Isn't it interesting how we use that expression? Man, this is really living. Do you ever meet somebody that just seems genuine and different all the way to the core? It's because they really know the meaning of life. It's not just getting a new iPhone. It's also knowing how to control it. That's really living, according to Romans. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you will own your word to the good of our spirits and spiritual being. Help us, Lord, to know what it is to deal biblically with sin. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.